All right, good morning. Good to see you all here today. We are in the book of Daniel, and we're not really covering the book verse by verse, but we're making some assumptions that you are at least familiar with the book, but I'd like to go through at least the first six chapters. And then we will deal briefly with the prophecy. I mean, I had just finished a whole series on Revelation. We made some references to the book of Daniel. And I think we have covered chapters 10 through 12 in the past, a number of years ago. So it's not my intention to repeat everything. But I do think that the book of Daniel, the more and more that I think about it, the more I realize that the book of Daniel is more pertinent today than perhaps it has ever been. Even with the advent of COVID and some of the things that are happening as a result of COVID. It's very interesting. I'm a rheumatologist, and so I spend my life immunosuppressing people. I give them medications that slows down their immune system. And it's very interesting because one of the things that we have found, and perhaps you have heard of some of the medicines that have been experimental with COVID, some of them are immunosuppressing medications, and it is believed that the people who get very, very sick, and some of those who pass away, my father actually passed away about 3 months ago from COVID pneumonia. Those who get very sick, it appears that it's not because of the virus itself, it's the immune system's overreaction to the virus. And so it's the immune system actually that kills people. And it would seem to me that that really, in a sense, is a great analogy for some of the things that we see in our world today, including COVID. It is our reaction to it that often causes as much or more problems than the problem itself. And so when we look in the book of Daniel, we see a lot of things that are happening today that I believe are at least setting the stage for the fulfillment of prophecy and definitely tell us about the human heart. And we talked a number of sessions ago about the city of Babylon, and I am going based upon the premise that we are, and I believe this is true, that we today are living in Babylon. It was back in the days of Daniel, there was a city of Babylon, and I believe there will be another city of Babylon that will be rebuilt. But it's very interesting because today we have become a global society, and in essence, the earth as a whole has become Babylon. And I believe we are living in Babylon, and so as we consider the city of Babylon in the context of Daniel, I think that we see a lot of truth there. Let's turn in our Bibles to Daniel chapter 2. This is our third message in the series on Daniel. We dealt with the beginning, at least the opening verses of Daniel chapter 1. And then last time we looked at the organization of the book, particularly the Aramaic section. Daniel is unique in the sense that it's written in two languages. It's written in Hebrew and in Aramaic. Daniel chapter 1 and then Daniel chapter 8 through the end are in Hebrew. But chapters 2 through 7 are actually written in Aramaic. And when you look at the Aramaic section of the book, there's a beautiful symmetry there, and it deals with plans that God has for the Gentile nations. But you'll notice here in verse 4, it says, "Then the Chaldeans," of chapter 2, "then the Chaldeans spoke to the king in Aramaic." And right there, the language changes in the book, and the next several chapters are in the language of the Aramaic. It switches from Hebrew over to Aramaic. So we're going to be looking at chapter 2, and I'd like you to look at verse 1, please. "Now, in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams, and his spirit was troubled, and his sleep left him. Then the king gave orders to call the magicians, the conjurers, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans to tell the king his dreams. So they came in and stood before the king. The king said to them, 'I had a dream, and my spirit is anxious to understand the dream.'" And you can almost hear a pregnant pause right there as the wise men are standing there waiting. Okay, go ahead. but Nebuchadnezzar doesn't give him the dream. And in verse 4, the silence is broken by the Chaldeans when they spoke to the king in Aramaic, and they said, "O king, live forever. Tell us the dream. Tell the dream to your servants, and we will declare its interpretation." The king replied to the Chaldeans, "The command for me is firm. If you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretation, you will be torn limb from limb, and your houses will be made a rubbish heap." You can almost feel the tension in the room at this point. "But," he said, "if you declare to me the dream and its interpretation, you will receive from me gifts and reward and great honor. Therefore, declare to me the dream and its interpretation." They answered a second time and said, "Let the king tell the dream to his servants, and we will declare the interpretation." The king replied, "I know for certain that you are bargaining for time, inasmuch as you have seen that the command from me is firm. That if you do not make the dream known to me, there is one decree for you. For you have agreed together to speak lying and corrupt words before me until the situation is changed. Therefore, tell me the dream that I may know that you can declare to me its interpretation." Nebuchadnezzar was no dope. He recognized that if these guys were going to give him an interpretation, they could make something up. And he said, "I want to know whether your interpretation is correct, so you're going to prove it to me by telling me what I dreamed." Verse 10, the Chaldeans were no dopes either. Look at this. The Chaldeans answered the king and said, "There is not a man on earth who could declare the matter for the king, inasmuch as no great king or ruler has ever asked anything like this of any magician, conjurer, or Chaldean. Moreover, the thing which the king demands is difficult." I love that word. It's kind of an understatement, don't you think? This is a little tricky. It's more than tricky. It's more than difficult. "There is no one else who could declare it to the king except the gods." Now, these were pagan wise men. They did not know that there was only one true God, and they were speaking of their gods, these beings that were outside of human existence. "There is no one else who could declare it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling place is not with mortal flesh." Let's open with prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the time we have together as we look into your word, and as we consider the book of Daniel, we pray that we might walk away from this place knowing where to go to find truth. And we thank you that we have been given your holy word, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. People today are facing an uncertain future. It's very interesting. Again, I work in a doctor's office. I have five partners, and as far as I know, none of them are believers. Some of them are religious. But I don't believe, as far as I know, that they know Christ as their Savior. And there's several that have given indications that they definitely do not know Christ as Savior. In fact, I was to speak at a funeral. Tom graciously spoke there for me. But it was, I'm sure it was a difficult situation. You go into this funeral and the people there do not know the Lord as Savior. And in fact, we were told that the man who had passed away was not a religious man. And in fact, I was asked by one of my partners to take the funeral because I couldn't find anybody else. And so Tom had an opportunity, I believe, to give the gospel. I was unable to do it. But people, when they face death, and I faced death, the death of my dad just 3 months ago, and I know Dean, we've talked about this before, Dean a number of years back had experienced the same thing. We weep as believers, but not as those who have no hope. But the world, when they see somebody pass away or die, when someone is in the hospital with COVID and they see the statistics and they look at the person and they realize that this could be the end of their life here on this earth, they have no hope. And they look beyond the grave into the future and it is completely uncertain to them. They have no idea what comes next. And it creates a great deal of anxiety. And chapter 2 of Daniel sets the stage for the prophecies of the book of Daniel because it is an uncertain future that Nebuchadnezzar is dealing with. And we're going to see that in just a minute. Daniel actually says to him, he says, you are dreaming about things that are to happen in the future. And the king says, I don't know what this dream means. And so he calls all of the wise men of his day, and they couldn't tell him. We live in a crazy world. Anybody know who this guy is? Just shout it out. Idi Amin, very good. Idi Amin was the president, so-called. He was the dictator of Uganda between 1971 and 1979. Attributed to him are 500,000 of his own people dead as a result of direct murder on his part or due to his policies. I showed this picture to a bunch of youth on Friday night, and Ben Druck, wherever he is, I don't know where he went, but he can confirm to me, none of the kids knew who this guy was. So who is this? Saddam Hussein, those of us who are who were alive at the time that Gerald and Lynn were married. I'm just kidding. I don't want to keep getting into that. The fact is that those of us who were at least 30 years of age when we got married, or excuse me, were born 30 years before they got married. Anyway, this is Saddam Hussein. 250,000 attributed to him. 250,000 dead as a result of his direct actions or his policies. This is a tricky one. Who's this? No? Close. You're in the right region of the world. Pol Pot. Very good. This is Pol Pot. He was the dictator of Cambodia. And I believe that was between 1975 and 1979, right after the Vietnam War. You know how many deaths were attributed to him? How many people of his own people did he murder? 2 million. 2 million. If you get this one wrong, you're in big trouble. Adolf Hitler. Anybody tell me how many are attributed to him? How many deaths? 6 million Jews, but total 21 million. That's an estimate. Now, how can you possibly count them all? But 6 million Jews, you know how many Jews there were on the face of the earth at the time? Before? In 1932, approximately how many Jews were there on the face of the earth? How many? 10.2, close, 18. He killed one-third of the Jews living at the time. But total, estimated, some estimates are as high as 21 million dead. This one you probably know as well. Joseph Stalin, he was the dictator of Russia, or I guess you would say the first citizen of Russia between 1924 and 1953. There are estimates that go as high as 50 million dead. And this is just in the 20th century. 20th century was the bloodiest century in all of history. We live in a world gone crazy. Now, some of you might recognize that shadow there. I don't want to pick on this guy in particular, but there are those who are concerned that we have dictators or leaders of countries in our world today that are capable of the same thing. And the fact is that we live in a very uncertain world. And the 20th century has borne out that man can do great cruelty to man. And as we go forward, there are many who are frightened of what the future holds. And you know what? Anybody know what happened here? I hadn't heard about this until the past 24 hours. Oxford High School, a school shooting. I had a number of school shooting articles, but this is the most recent. This was just a week ago, right? Less than a week ago. Gunmen coming into the school and shooting students. This actually is not COVID. This is SARS. We have had other pandemics, nothing that was as well publicized or perhaps as deadly as COVID. But I'll be honest with you, as I look to the future, I think we're headed for more and more pestilence. Hunger, starvation. We have seen children in Africa for decades that were starving. But worldwide famine is right on the horizon. and economic problems in the United States. I was listening to David Jeremiah, The Coming Economic Armageddon, and he talks about how we're living in this huge bubble of economic stability and growth. It's completely unstable. And the fact is that we are headed for a disaster economically, even in the United States. This is a picture from Rwanda of genocide and cruelly and in a barbaric way, showing off the bones of human victims as trophies. And of course, I was talking to these 12-year-old kids the other day, and it didn't even dawn on me when I asked them. The fact is, none of them were even alive when this happened. Anna Rose, our oldest, who is now 21, she just turned 21, she was a little baby at the time. She does not remember this. Of course, this is 9/11. Drugs have become more and more of a problem. And now, as people have begun to seek refuge from all of the anxieties that are caused by all of the others, drug use is on the rise. And then, of course, we have COVID. This is actually a picture of New York City. I believe this is in Times Square. And normally you would see thousands of people just packed in there. But the people who are on the street, I believe this was from about a year ago, the people who are on the street are all masked up trying to protect themselves. You see this guy is wearing gloves. I guess he thinks his phone might be contaminated. Anybody know what this is a picture of? This is a city. That's Hiroshima. One day, the city looked like this. One day later, it was like this. One bomb flattened an entire city, killed millions and millions of people. And we're living in an age of the H-bomb, a bomb that could, enough bombs that could destroy, literally destroy the entire earth. So the question has to be raised, and I took all of that time to say that we are living in a very uncertain world, and there are many who are legitimately, and I think in justifiably, if they don't know the Lord, who are justifiably terrified of the future. And the question is there any hope for the world? Well, in the book of Daniel, we have these four men, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who were living in the city of Jerusalem, in the city of peace. The word shalom means peace, so it's Yeru Shalom, which is peace, the city of peace. And almost overnight, they found themselves in the city of confusion in Babylon. And we talked a little bit about this before. It was at Babel that the languages were confused, and so the name of the city reflects the confusion, and you have all of these gods, all of these religions, all of this so-called wisdom, but it was really a city of confusion. They left a city where a temple had been built in order to worship the one true God, and they found themselves in the city where men had built a tower reaching up to heaven and where their languages were was confused. It was a beautiful city. This is some artist's rendition of the Hanging Gardens, which Nebuchadnezzar built for his favorite wife, who came, I believe, from Bactria in the mountain country, and she was missing her home, and so he built her. I just bought, we were talking about a birthday present I just gave for somebody, but, you know, it didn't cost as much as this. It was a land of great wealth, of great beauty, of great extravagance. And this actually is a picture, I believe, of Solomon's palace. But he had a beautiful palace, beautiful wives, beautiful people, much wealth, and much power. But we had four young men who refused to be corrupted. You know, when I said before that we're living in Babylon, we can say a lot of things about Babylon, but one of the things that I think we have to always think about is that Babylon was corrupt. It was corrupt. It was a land of many gods, false gods, a land of great pleasure, moral decadence, and yet these four young men are taken out of the city of peace, out from a city where God was worshipped in the temple. At least there was a temple dedicated to his worship, although much of what their worship was at the time was just lip service, but they found themselves in this corrupt society. And these four young men, Daniel in particular is singled out, they refused to allow themselves to be corrupted by it and to be defiled. And we covered that before. Well, in Daniel chapter 2, we are introduced to a dream. It all began with a dream. Martin Luther King, his very famous speech, "I Have a Dream." Somebody might know who this is. I believe that's Susan Boyle, right? She's got very famous with "I Dreamed a Dream." Maybe some of you recognize this guy. "I had a dream once." But Daniel had a dream, and in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 1, we read that in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. Interestingly, it's plural. This may have been a recurring dream for him, and it really bothered him. It woke him up at night. He woke up. Have you ever wakened up absolutely terrified in a cold sweat? And when you think about the dream itself, it wasn't really all that scary in and of itself, but something about it made you terrified. And you think about this image, and we're not going to get into the dream itself, but when you think about the actual dream itself, you know, it's a statue, for goodness sake. You know, why did it terrify him? But we are told that his spirit was troubled and his sleep left him. He couldn't sleep because of this dream that apparently he kept dreaming over and over and over and over again. And he just had to know what it meant. We find out at the end of the chapter in verse 29, just jump down to verse 29. It's not until Daniel interprets the dream that we find out what this dream is actually about. Daniel says this, after the dream is revealed to him, he says, "As for you, O king, while on your bed, your thoughts turned to what would take place in the future." And then he said, "And he who reveals mysteries, that is the one true God, has made known to you what will take place." What Nebuchadnezzar was terrified about, and he didn't even know it because he didn't understand the interpretation of the dream, what he was terrified about was the meaning of the dream that he didn't even know, and it had to do with the future, the uncertainty of the future. So he calls all of his wise men, and he tells them, "I had a dream, and my spirit is anxious to understand the dream." He calls all of those who are wise, all of those who have understanding, all of those who perhaps might be able to give him the interpretation of the dream. And he says to them, "I had this dream, and my spirit is anxious to know what the dream means." And then we have this dialogue between the two of them, which we read about just a few moments ago. He says to them, "If you tell me the dream and its interpretation, I will reward you. But if you don't tell me the dream and its interpretation, I'm going to have you killed." And so these wise men say to him, "Tell us the dream, and we will declare the interpretation." And so the king responds again. He says, "Declare to me the dream and its interpretation." And in verses 8 and 9, which we read a few moments ago, some have said, and you know, some popular renditions of this story suggest that the dream had left him, that he forgot the dream. And that's possible. That's possible. Okay? And it really has to do with what it means by, my word has gone out or the dream has gone out. There are those who would say that his command that he was giving had gone out from him, that they were to tell him the dream. I tend to think that he knew what the dream was because he was a smart guy. And in fact, if they had told him the dream and he had forgotten the dream, he might not have remembered it. But he says something very interesting in verse 8. He says, "The king replied, 'I know for certain that you are bargaining for time, inasmuch as you have seen the command from me is firm.'" This particular translator believes it was the command that had gone from him. Verse 9, "That if you do not make the dream known to me, that is, tell me what the dream was, there is only one decree for you. For you have agreed together to speak lying and corrupt words before me until the situation is changed." I think what Nebuchadnezzar is saying is, look, I've been here for 2-3 years now, and you've come and you've interpreted things for me before, and I think you're making it all up. I don't think you guys know what you're talking about. It says, you have agreed together to speak lying and corrupt words before me until the situation is changed. As the situation changes, you come up with something that sounds reasonable, and then when things change, you say something different. I want to know the answer to this dream. And he didn't even know it, but he was concerned about what was going to happen in the future, just like people in Babylon today. People are terrified. I have one partner who sends us a group text. I can't stand these things. They send me a group text, and it gets ding, 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 ding. And I come up, and there's like about 25 messages from it, bantering back and forth. But I get the daily census at the hospital of how many COVID patients there are and how many deaths there are and so forth. And, of course, that's nothing new. That was happening in the Vietnam War with the body bags and all of that. Everybody just wants to count, and they're terrified. And I feel for them. And so Nebuchadnezzar says this, and this is probably the key phrase in the chapter, and it's found in verse 9. If you want to memorize something to remember this chapter, this is what it is. Therefore, he said, tell me the dream that I may know that you can declare to me its interpretation. Nebuchadnezzar was a smart guy. He said, if you can give me the interpretation, then you can give me the dream. And these wise men, they understood. And they said, look, there is no one who can declare the dream to you except someone who is supernatural. And of course, their gods had ears but could not hear. They had eyes but could not see. They had mouths but they couldn't talk. Their gods could not do it. And yet they said, if anybody can tell the dream, then it would be the gods. Well, in Daniel chapter 2, verses 12 through 18, which we didn't read, let's just take a look at this here. Verse 12, because of this, continuing the story, the king became indignant and very furious and gave orders to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. You know, no job security here because they weren't doing their job. I mean, when you think about it, you got all these wise men who supposedly can tell you things, and then you give them a hard question and they can't give you the answer. The king didn't want them just to make something up or make a prediction or give him odds. He wanted the answer. So he gave orders to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. Verse 13. So the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain, and they looked for Daniel and his friends to kill them. You know, believers in the one true God get caught up in the panic of our world that we live in today. Then Daniel replied with discretion and discernment to Arioch. I think that's a good lesson for us. You know, we have this idea that we're Christians and we're right and everybody else is wrong. And sometimes we get a little bit belligerent about that. But Daniel, actually, he spoke carefully. In fact, in chapter 1, he did the same thing when it came to his diet. He spoke with wisdom and he spoke with caution. And he knew when to speak. He knew when to keep quiet. He knew which issues to die on the hillside for and which ones to let go. So Daniel replied with discretion and discernment to Arioch, who was the captain of the king's bodyguard, who had gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. And you get a feel in this story that Arioch was not all that happy about carrying out these orders. Because he said to Arioch, the king's commander, for what reason is the decree from the king so urgent? And Arioch informed Daniel about the matter. There are some who would have just grabbed him and said, keep your mouth shut. You're off to prison. So Daniel went in and requested of the king that he would give him time. Now he had just said, Nebuchadnezzar had just said, all you guys want is time, you're playing for time. This tells me something about Nebuchadnezzar. He was not just out there to slaughter all the wise men. He wanted the answer. And when someone said, look, I'm really serious, just give me a little bit of time because I need to pray about this, he allowed that. And he asked for time in order that he might declare the interpretation to the king. So Daniel went to his house and informed his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, better known to us as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, about the matter, so that they might request compassion from the God of heaven concerning this mystery. What mystery? The meaning of the dream? Well, yes, but the dream itself. Something that could only be revealed by God himself. That's the mystery, I think, that's being referred to here. So that Daniel and his friends would not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Later on, in verse 27, Daniel reveals, he reveals this. Daniel answered before the king and said, as for the mystery about which the king has inquired. What was the mystery? What was the dream? What was the dream and its interpretation? As for the mystery about which the king has inquired, neither wise men, conjurers, magicians, nor diviners are able to declare it to the king. However, there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to Nebuchadnezzar what will take place in the latter days. As we study prophecy and you consider the book of Daniel, and we just finished the book of Revelation, there are mysteries that are revealed by God because God desires that we know what will happen in the future. And I think that that is something that we have to keep in mind. God actually wants us to know, and he wants us to have confidence when it comes to the future. So what was the dream itself? And we're not going to spend much time on this. We'll talk about this later, and we've discussed some of this before. But he dreams of a statue, and Daniel comes in, and he gives him the dream. And he says the statue had a head of gold, and it had chest of and arms of silver, and it had a waist of bronze, and it had legs of iron, and feet of iron and clay. And he makes reference specifically to the toes of this statue. And then he says there was a stone that was cut without hands that came down and struck the statue in the feet, and the feet and the legs and the waist and the chest and the head all disintegrated and were blown away like the chaff. And Daniel interprets this, and he says that this represents a series of kingdoms, a series of empires that will arise one after another. And when God comes and sets up Christ on his throne, all of the kingdoms of the earth will be destroyed. Last night we were listening to Messiah, or yesterday afternoon listening to the Messiah. The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdom of our God. But I do want you to notice, just, and we'll cover this later, the statue was still intact at the time that the stone came down. The head didn't disappear, the chest didn't disappear, the waist didn't disappear, the legs didn't disappear. The stone came down, hit the feet, but the whole thing came down. And the significance of that, at least to me, is that the head of gold represents Babylon. And from time immemorial, back to the Tower of Babel until a future day when God sets up his kingdom, this world has been ruled by Babylon and the thinking of Babylon, and it has never died. And so he says in verse 44, in the days of those kings, speaking of the kings that are represented by the feet, God will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed. So Nebuchadnezzar, we're told, actually bows down to Daniel. Now, I don't think he was worshiping Daniel. I think in his culture, he probably understood that as worshiping the God of Daniel. I think that's a significant point, but Daniel certainly would never have accepted worship. But this is what he says to Daniel. He says, surely your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, since you have been able to reveal this mystery. Now, let me make a point here. What was it that Nebuchadnezzar had said earlier? Tell me the dream, because I want to see how smart you are. No. Tell me the dream so that I might know that your interpretation is correct. That is what Nebuchadnezzar wanted. He wanted to know what the interpretation of the dream was. But he gave them the test of telling him the dream so that he would know that their interpretation was correct. And you see this here. He says, surely your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, since you have been able to reveal this mystery. He wanted a word from the true God, whoever he was. And I think he had an understanding that these wise men and the gods that they represent didn't know the answer. And Daniel was able to come and reveal to him the secret by the word of God. Now at this point, as you read chapter 2, and then even when you go into chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar respects, I think, the God of Israel, but I don't think he's a believer. But when we come to Daniel chapter 4, we see a change. He is brought very low, and as a result of that experience, he begins to speak of the God of heaven as being his God. So I'd like to just take the last 5 minutes and give you a few lessons that we can take from this story. Really, this is a very interesting story, but it has very profound lessons, and this is what I want you to walk away with today. First of all, we live in a world that's gone completely crazy. We talked, I don't even remember when that was, a couple of months ago, from Isaiah chapter 28. We have leadership in the world, and not just in this country, but in other countries as well, who have made a pact with Sheol and a covenant with death. And they have this idea, and they know it. That's the crazy thing. They understand that their policies aren't going to work and that their philosophies aren't going to work, but somehow they say, well, you know what? We're going to be able to beat it. And when the judgment comes, we're going to be able to escape. When the overwhelming flood comes in, we will hide and we will escape. And God says, I'm going to break your covenant with death and your pact with Sheol. And when the overwhelming flood comes through, it's going to destroy you. But we live in a world that's gone crazy, and there are people who are in positions of power who are insane, spiritually speaking. I mean, I don't think they're bona fide crazy in the sense of necessarily a chemical imbalance or things like that, but I think that as far as their view of the world, they're instituting policies which are insane. We have a world that is out of control, completely out of control. And our future, were it not for God, is uncertain at best, terrifying at worst. So we live in a world gone crazy. The future has become the nightmare. We've really, to a certain extent, been protected. I find it so interesting when I think back to when COVID first started, and we got this phone call that, hey, you know what, there's been a lockdown. And when I got that call saying, you know, don't come into work for 2 weeks, you know, you're just going to stay at home, make phone calls and so forth, I thought, this is surreal. I can't believe this is actually happening. But I think we're going to see more and more of that. We're going to see landmark things that happen, and we're going to ask ourselves a question. I can't believe this actually is happening. So as we look to the future, it can become a nightmare. It'll keep you up at night, just like it did Nebuchadnezzar. Another key point here is that the world really has no answers. They really don't. They have theories, they have ideas. Some of them are valid and some of them are plausible. But in the end, they don't have any answers and they certainly have no hope. I was driving down the highway and I saw a billboard. In fact, I think it was right out on Route 30. It wasn't this particular billboard, but it was something similar to this. The COVID vaccine has been referred to as a dose of hope. Now, let me clarify. As a medical professional, I am an advocate of the vaccine. I think the vaccine is valuable, and I think it does save lives. However, I completely disagree with the idea that the vaccine is what our hope is. I don't think it is the hope upon which we stand. Our hope is the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We look forward to His coming. And as we look to the future, and even as we face death and death of loved ones, we don't not have hope. We don't weep as those who have no hope. Our hope is in the Lord. not in any government policy or medical technology. So the world really has no answers and has no hope. And this is the point I want to make, and this sounds so fundamental, but I want you to understand that the vast majority of the world does not understand this or they don't believe it. It's like what we were talking about this morning. They have a book they can read, but the book is sealed and they can't get it open, or they can get it open, but they're illiterate. They can't read the words. The answer to all life's questions are found in God's Word. I think I've shared this many times, but I like to tell the story. When I was in college, I was sitting studying in the library at William Patterson University, a state school, with many godless professors, and many of the students that I went to school with did not know anything about the Bible, and if they did, they were skeptical. And one day I was sitting there studying in the library, and I just got bored, or my back got stiff, or something, and I got up and I just started wandering around. I said, you know, I wonder if there's actually a Bible in this place. So I went and I looked up, you know, where the religion section was, and I walked down the aisle, and there were about five Bibles, Holy Bible. And I thought to myself, this went through my mind, I said, there is not anyone at this university who cannot find the truth if they look for it. It was very easy to find. But folks, you know, this is absolutely fundamental. All of the answers to life's questions. Now, if you have a math problem and you've got a test tomorrow, you know, you're not going to go to the Bible. It's not going to tell you how to do complex math problems. But when it comes to life and godliness and how to secure your future, it's the Word of God that you go to. Daniel understood this. The wise men did not. And Nebuchadnezzar wanted to know the truth. And it was not until he heard the word of the Lord that he found the truth. It's found in his word. God has provided evidence that his word is true. What is the evidence that the word of God is true? Somebody tell me, shout it out. Just give me an example. There are a number of evidences, but give me one evidence.
Prophecies coming true.
Absolutely. So, here's the key, and this is what I want you to understand, because Nebuchadnezzar said it explicitly. If you can tell me the dream, then I will know that you can give me the interpretation. If he had told them the dream and they gave him the interpretation, he would have no way of knowing whether their interpretation was true, right? Because he couldn't verify the interpretation. What could he verify? He could verify that they got the dream right. And if they could get the dream right and tell him what the dream was, because he knew what the dream was, then he could trust them to tell him the thing that could not be validated or verified. You see? So in the book of Daniel, if you turn to Daniel chapter 12, and with this we're going to close and we'll be done. At the tail end of one of the prophecies given here, we read this. Now at that time is in the context of chapter 11, the great prince, Michael, the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people will arise. And there will be a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time. And at that time, your people, everyone who is found written in the book, will be rescued. Now listen to this, folks. Many of those who sleep in the dust, he's referring to death, those who are dead and buried, many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake. Now, don't be confused by the word many. This doesn't mean that many, but there will be some that will not. The implication here is there will be many people. It will be everybody, but there will be many of them. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake. These to everlasting life, but the others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. In the Old Testament, in the book of Daniel, we have a reference to the resurrection and to the separation of the saved and the lost. Daniel, at his time, and even today, cannot validate that. because that is future. Someday there will be a resurrection, and some will go into everlasting life, and others will go into everlasting damnation. You can't validate that. So how do you know it's true? Well, because the book of Daniel provides evidence for us that what cannot be validated is true. How? By demonstrating by validation of what can be validated. And fulfilled prophecy is one example of a number of examples of how we can validate the truth of what the Word of God says. So God has provided evidence, one of which is fulfilled prophecy, and we don't have time to go into any details on that, but He has provided evidence that His Word is true. And if He can tell the future and get it right, then we can pay heed to His commands concerning those things in the future that we cannot validate today. You get it? For those young people in particular, you know, all these professors, you know, who give you all of this stuff, and they scoff at the Word of God concerning life and hereafter and death and so forth. God has already demonstrated that His Word is true, and therefore we need to listen when it comes to those things concerning the spiritual realm that we cannot validate. That, I think, is the lesson of Daniel chapter 2. And as we look at the prophecies of the book, I think we can trust them because God has validated Himself for our benefit, not for His benefit, but for our benefit. Let's close with prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank You for the book of Daniel. We thank You that it stands as a demonstration of the accuracy of what You say in Your Word, even to the point that skeptics, rather than attacking the prophecies themselves, have tried to attack the authorship of the book, because they know that the prophecies that are given in the book have come true in great detail. And Lord, we pray that as we consider the book of Daniel and other books of prophecy, and even prophecies concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we can trace back to time before His coming. We thank You that as we consider the accuracy of those prophecies, we can trust those that deal with the future, and in particular, those things concerning the life hereafter. Lord, if there is one here today that does not know Christ as Savior, who looks to the future and it keeps them up at night and they're terrified because, and rightly so, because of what's taking place in the world, I pray that You would help them to see that the answers for life and godliness and for a hope for the future are found in Your Word, the Bible. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.